Good morning again, church. I encourage you to grab a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 7 or open your app and get it to Acts chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. For the last few weeks, we've been examining the life of a very important person in the story of the early church. His name is Stephen. And when the church became too large because of the way the Holy Spirit was growing the church, when it became too large for the 12 apostles to manage all the details on their own, Stephen was one of seven men who was chosen to lead the ministry of congregational care. And he was chosen because he was one of the men who was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. But the scripture also especially highlights about Stephen that he also was a person full of faith, that he was a person full of grace, and he was a person full of power. In other words, Stephen for us is a picture of what Christian maturity looks like as a disciple of Jesus. But we never hear, interestingly enough, about how he fulfilled his duties as a servant leader within the church in that ministry of congregational care. What we do hear about is the way that God was working through Stephen in powerful ways as he moved out among the people to those outside the church as a missionary, even in the midst of his duties inside the church as a servant. And in Acts chapter 6, it says that he was doing even great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And because he was submitting his life to the work of the Holy Spirit, like that song that we sang of just have your way, have your way, have your way, I think would be a song that was on Stephen's heart. Have your way, Holy Spirit, and whatever you would have me do. Because of that, when the people opposed him and argued with him about Jesus, the scripture says that they could not stand up. They could not bear or could not cope with his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. And so chapter 6 tells us that in the midst of that, they raised up false witnesses against him. They couldn't out-argue him, so they decided to do a smear campaign. And they raised up such a ruckus that Stephen was arrested and he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is that highest religious and civil court of Israel. And when he was in front of the Sanhedrin, there were false witnesses there who testified against him. And they said, according to Acts 6, this fellow, this guy, never stops speaking against this holy place, against the temple, and against Moses' law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses has handed down to us. And finally, as we move into chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen has a chance to respond. That first verse says the high priest, in front of all those people, the high priest says, are these charges true? And then Stephen begins his very long response. And when I say long response, I mean long response. And it's not really a straight answer. He doesn't just say yes or no. Instead, he tells a story. And not just any story. He tells them their own story. And yet he tells that story with a certain provocative perspective. There's a thread that runs through the story that is very interesting and very provocative. And it's too long to read the whole sermon this morning, the whole message of Stephen, all of chapter 7. But I really do encourage you to spend some time, even today or this week soon, in the week, to spend time just meditating on this whole message from Stephen. It's really a powerful message, and we'll kind of bullet point it today, but I encourage you to spend time this week thinking about it. You can imagine that as he started that message and started sharing that story, that they were incredibly interested in what he was going to say, and we need to be as well. So today, instead of reading the whole thing, we're going to start at the end and work our way backwards. Or work our way back to the front. So would you look in your Bibles at chapter 7, starting in verse 51. As we end with the last paragraph of his message and then the incredible response of those who were listening to him. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 51. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. It says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your holy word. And we ask today, God, that it wouldn't just be interesting stuff to us, but God, that it would be life-changing truth. By your Spirit, have your way in me and in every one of us now through the preaching of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Well, that opening verse at the end of Stephen's message was a little strong, right? Right? By the way, I'm going to have you keep your Bibles open because we're going to kind of be tracing back through his sermon. When you think about those words, just think about who Stephen is addressing. He's standing in front of the court of 70 plus men, the highest religious leaders, the ones whose job it is to decide the right way to interpret the scripture. These are the men that he speaks to and says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And just in case you're wondering, that would have been incredibly offensive to them. But he doesn't just start there. He doesn't just come out with that as his opening words, even though that's where we started today in our reading. With skill and intention, Stephen builds to that conclusion. And he does that by telling a condensed version of their own story, the story of Israel. And anytime we condense a story, we have to make choices to highlight certain events or themes. That's exactly what Stephen does. I mean, just imagine if somebody said, tell me your whole life story in 5 minutes. What would you say? What would be the major themes? What would be the events or the seasons or the decisions that you would choose to highlight in such a short amount of space? History can never be told through a completely objective lens. And so when Stephen starts telling Israel's religious leaders the story of their own history, he gives it with a certain lens. He chooses intentionally certain things to focus on. And I guarantee you that they were listening carefully to the way that he would tell the story. Sometimes we read this and we think, oh, we kind of read through it quickly because we think he's just reviewing stuff they already know. But when we look closely, we realize that he's threading something in the story that is incredibly important for them and us to recognize. He starts with a good choice. He starts with Abraham. Right? Look back at that first section from verse 2 to 7 or 2 to 8. He starts with Abraham, and Abraham's a good choice because Abraham is really the father of Israel, the father, the one that God chose to be the father of God's chosen people. And Stephen reminds them about Abraham, that God made a covenant with Abraham, that God promised Abraham that his descendants would possess the land of Canaan and worship the Lord there. And see, Abraham, Stephen reminds us, was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of 12 sons, and the 11th son name was Joseph. And that's where Stephen focuses on next. After the opening section on Abraham, he goes to Joseph. And Joseph is where we really begin to see the theme that is highlighted, or that's highlighting in his highlighted in his version of the story. Look at verse 9, where he starts with the section on Joseph. He says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him. You see, Joseph was rejected by his own brothers, but God was with him, Stephen says, and the scripture tells us. And eventually God even used Joseph as he raised him up in position in Egypt. He used Joseph to be the savior for his family, the savior for the nation of Israel, so that they wouldn't starve to death during the famine. And all of Israel, Joseph's whole family, came to dwell in Egypt, where the rejected one became the savior. Then comes the longest section of Stephen's speech that starts in verse 17 and goes all the way to 43, which is about who? Who? Moses. Come on now. And this may have been when the Sanhedrin scooted to the front of their seats, because the charges that Stephen was facing, the ones that he was asked to testify to, were charges that he was speaking against Moses. But as you read this section, in this middle section of his speech, of his response, of his sermon, Stephen doesn't speak against Moses. In fact, he lifts Moses up. He highlights that Moses was the one that was chosen by God to lead out the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. But if you look carefully, you'll notice the same theme. Moses, just like Joseph, was first rejected. Before he fled to Midian, he came to the defense of one of his own people and killed his attacker, an Egyptian. Look at verse 25. Stephen says, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. And so after 40 years of hiding in the desert, God sent Moses back to fulfill the mission of rescue. That rejected one who fled to the desert. In verse 35, it says that he became the ruler and the deliverer. Verse 36, he became the one who performed wonders and signs. In verse 37, he became the one who prophesied about the Messiah, that God would send another prophet just like himself. But Stephen says in verse 39, he says, our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, again, they rejected him. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. You see, even after God had used Moses to deliver them from slavery, they rejected Moses, and therefore they rejected the move of God among them. And when they did, they turned their hearts to worship idols. You remember the story of Moses being up on the mountain with God for a long time, and they start getting unsettled, and they say, what if, forget this guy, let's build something of our own to begin to worship. And verse 41 highlights it. It says that they held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. And you might want to underline the words their hands. In the newer version of the NIV, it says they reveled in the work of their own hands. They were worshiping idols. And it's in that context, and this is important, it's in that context, the context of idol worship, that Stephen introduces the fourth section. The first section was about Abraham. The second section was about Joseph. The third section was about Moses. Now you're with me. And the fourth section is about the temple. In the context of idol worship, he brings up the temple. And if the Sanhedrin isn't smelling what he's stepping in yet, they're going to smell it soon enough. Because Stephen starts that last section with the tabernacle, the thing that preceded the temple, built according to Moses' instruction, used as they wandered around the desert. He tells how the tabernacle was brought into the promised land with Joshua and remained there as a place of worship until the time of David. And then finally, Solomon, David's son, was the one who built the great temple. This incredible accomplishment, the temple, the center of all of Jerusalem, the center really of all of Israel's worship. But look at what Stephen says in verse 48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by the hands of men. In fact, that's what it says in the original language, houses made by human hands. And then he quotes from Isaiah to prove his point. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? My hand made all these things. And if you just listen to that section alone about the temple, it may not seem like that big of a deal. But when you put it in the context of the wilderness idolatry, and when you connect it with verse 41, when it says that they celebrated the work of their own hands, you are walking into some dangerous sensitive territory. You see, Stephen isn't speaking against the temple, but he's arguing that Israel has made the temple something they built with their own hands. He's arguing that they've made it into an idol, that they're worshiping the temple instead of worshiping God, that they've made the honor and protection of the temple more important than the true worship of God. They've made it a symbol of their own great accomplishment. So instead of worshiping God and following his lead and listening to the righteous one, the Messiah, and following him, they were essentially worshiping themselves and their own story, just like those in the wilderness who rejected Moses and worshiped around the golden calf. They rejected the Messiah, even murdered and killed him, and then began to celebrated what their own hands had made. And so when it comes down to the end, Stephen says those words that seal his fate, and just try to imagine what this would be like. Try to imagine if I said it to you. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He accuses them of betraying and murdering the righteous one of God, Jesus, the one that Moses said would come after him. And of the law, when, you know, they accused him of speaking against the law, and he says of the law, he says, you have not obeyed it. In other words, Stephen is saying that he isn't the one who is against God or against the law of Moses. It's they who have stiffened their necks to the will of God, against the will of God. And that was an incredibly courageous speech. Stephen must have known, I think, that it would likely cost his life to give it. And of course, we see that it did. But before we move on, I think we should just dwell on that message a little bit. Because that message isn't just an important message for the Sanhedrin to hear. It's an important message for us to hear as well. Because one of the things that's clear through that whole message of Stephen as he recounts the story of Israel is, once again, as we see so much in Scripture, God's incredible faithfulness to fulfill his covenant. God is faithful to fulfill his covenant promises. When you read back through it this week, just think about the initiative of God as Stephen talks about it. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who initiated the covenant with Abraham. God is the one who gave him the promised descendants. And not only that, God is the one in the bleakest and darkest of times who sent the deliverer to the people in slavery in Egypt, who brought them out of that slavery and into the promised land. God is always faithful to his covenant. He is absolutely faithful, even when the people of Israel are not faithful. Psalm 100, as we read at the beginning of the service, his faithfulness continues through all generations. He is faithful, and that is awesome. But not only is he faithful in his faithfulness, is also evident his incredible patience and mercy. Think about this as you listen to that story again. God did not give up on Abraham when he only made it partway to Canaan. God did not give up on Joseph when he was arrogant and disrespectful to his father. God did not give up on Joseph's brothers when they rejected him and lied to their father about it. God did not give up on the Israelite slaves when they rejected Moses the first time. He did not give up on Moses when he ran away to hide in Midian. He did not give up on Israel when they rejected Moses again and made a golden calf and reveled in the work of their own hands. And as Stephen stood in front of that Sanhedrin, even then, even in front of that group of men who betrayed and murdered the righteous one of God, Jesus the Messiah, even in the midst of his rebuke against them to these stiff-necked people, there is the patience and the mercy of God inviting them to put their faith in Christ Jesus and receive God's forgiveness. And as we experience this incredible message from Stephen, we can be encouraged, church. We can be encouraged by God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant and his incredible patience and mercy toward his people, toward you and toward me. Exodus 34, verse verse 6 and 7, when God comes across Moses' path, he speaks to him in his own voice, slow. He says that God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Beloved, that is incredibly good news. And we see it lived out in Stephen's retelling of Israel's story. Church, God does not turn from us or give up on us or stop pursuing us because we have sinned. Even when we've sinned 1,000 times, if you can still repent, He has not given up on you. So don't try to find your fulfillment in the work of your own hands or the achievements that you've reached in your own ability. When we do that, we lose sight of God's incredible faithfulness. We lose sight of His incredible patience and mercy. And it puts us in a position to resist the Holy Spirit. And not just us individually, but us together as a church. Let us not be a church that gets too caught up in our own accomplishments. Let us not be a church that gets too caught up in our own facility, in our own sanctuary, as if to worship what this great accomplishment that we've had, or even in our own story, the story of our church over the time, the story of how we've persevered. Let us not get too caught up in our own decisions that we've made to stay downtown or to be a certain kind of church. Because when we make too much of our own stuff and the own work of our own hands, it puts us in a position of resisting the Holy Spirit and what He wants us to do. It puts us in a position of worshiping our own work instead of worshiping God's work. Let that not be true among us. That's what Stephen charged the Sanhedrin of doing. They were continuing, as their forefathers had done, to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But instead of leading to repentance, instead of that message calling them to fall on their faces and say, God, forgive us for resisting the Holy Spirit. No, instead, they just got really ticked off. The scripture says that they were furious. And then after he told them about his vision of heaven, they turned from just being furious. They turned into an angry and uncontrolled mob. Scripture says that they all rushed at him. They all dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. It was a horrible, crazy scene of hatred and of anger and of violence. One that gets played out over and over and over in our world even today. But in the midst of that crazy, hate-filled scene, even while the stones are being hurled at him, is an incredible picture of Stephen. Did you notice that? Stephen sees a vision of heaven. Stephen submits himself to the Savior once again. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And perhaps most powerful, the most powerful witness of all, while the rocks are beating his body to death, he falls down on his knees and he cries out to the Lord the most incredible prayer. And it was not, God, crush them for their rebellion like they are crushing me. It was not, may you all rot in hell. And it was not even, Lord, you avenge me. No. Instead, just like Jesus, when he gave up his life for us on the cross, Stephen cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What is it that you would cry out if some extremist was killing you for your faith? How will you, even under the lightest forms of Christian persecution, how will you give witness to the incredible mercy of God? Will you give witness to the grace of Christ? Or will you match the hatred of those who are persecuting you? Stephen's incredible actions in these final moments are something to admire, but we need to remember that they are only possible because of 5 words in verse 55. When Luke says in his description of Stephen in that moment, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That means it was the Holy Spirit who gave Stephen that vision of heaven. It was the Holy Spirit who allowed Stephen to see through his imminent death and the pain that was happening to him in that moment and the fear that might naturally come, to see through that an opportunity for him soon to be with Jesus, his Lord. It was the Holy Spirit who gave Stephen victory over the hatred of his persecutors. In that moment filled with hatred, Christ's love is what is given witness to. Love that compelled him to ask for God's mercy on them who threw stones. It's the Holy Spirit that makes Stephen a servant and a missionary and an incredible witness of Jesus the Messiah. Beloved, we're not in charge of whether or not we ever have to face death for our faith. But we are in charge of whether or not we live for Christ. And if we want our lives to be a witness for Jesus, like Stephen's life was a witness, both in his life and in his death, then church, we must be a church that receives the Holy Spirit. We must align ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we have to be careful not to worship the work of our own hands or revel in the things that we have created or done. We must submit our lives more and more to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus, so that we too, by the power of the Holy Spirit working and transforming us and changing us and overflowing from us, that we too might give witness to God's glory and God's grace. May it be so among us. May indeed we be a church. We be people who say to the Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Stephen. In these weeks, just to focus on what you did in and through him. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us today to know your call for us, what you want to do in us today. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for the way, God, that we have reveled or celebrated the work of our own hands. Forgive us for the way that we have made our life about our own accomplishments instead of what you have done. Help us, Lord, to remember your incredible work and what you have done. And may we always give glory to you. Help us, like Stephen, to be full of the Holy Spirit through repentance and through faith. Fill us up again, that you would have your way. And may the evidence of the Holy Spirit transformation in our life be that we are a people of great gratitude and thankfulness. That when we tell the story of our lives, we tell the story of gratitude of what you have done again and again, how you have been faithful to your covenant with us through Christ, and how you have been patient and merciful and full of grace in your forgiveness of our sin, and how you are the God to whom we come with thanksgiving and praise. For you surely are good. And your mercy and love endures forever. Your faithfulness to every generation. We give you thanks, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Together, and they're just going to draw from some of these cards up here. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our church. We thank you for parents. We thank you for life. We thank you for the benefits that you've given our family. Thank you for your healing, for your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the community that you've surrounded us. Thank you for your provision and security we have in you. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for those who minister to us. Thank you, God, for long, friends. Thank you for your mercy again and again. Thank you for those we have lost who are with you. Thank you for the hope, the big hope that we have in you, Jesus. Hope for eternal life. Hope to be with you. And we thank you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone who agreed said,
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand for our benediction? I invite you, if you want to come forward and look at these cards and just see, you're welcome to come forward. And I encourage you to be full of the Holy Spirit. We're not really in charge of that, but we submit ourselves through faith in Jesus. We open our lives to Him, and the Scripture promises that the God who is faithful, who has been faithful to every generation to uphold this covenant, that He will give you the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, I am confident in that promise, that He indeed gives us the Holy Spirit. So I invite you this week to submit your life to Him, that you also might be a servant, a missionary, and a witness for His sake, for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. And to do that, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's thankful people said,
Amen.
Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.